First John chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. We may read it again, but I want to read it in the beginning. First John chapter 2, begin with verse 12. Excuse me. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anybody loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. That's 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. Today, the title of my message is The Love God Hates. Now, I chose those words. God doesn't really hate anything, but just for the sake of an emphasis. Listen to the beginning, a little illustration. A group of first graders had just completed a tour of a hospital, and the nurse who had directed them was asking four questions. Immediately, a hand went up. And the question, how come the people who work here are always washing their hands? A little fellow asked. After the laughter had subsided, the nurse gave a wise answer. They are always washing their hands for two reasons. First, they love health. And second, they hate germs. In more than one area of life, love and hate go hand in hand in some respects. A husband who loves his wife is certainly going to exercise a hatred for things that would harm. Ye that love the Lord hate evil, Psalm 97:10 says. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cleave to what is good, Romans 12, verse 9 says. We just read in John's epistle, reminding us to exercise love, not just any kind of love, but the right kind of love. It warns us that there's a wrong kind of love, and that is a love that God does not like or he hates. This is love for what the Bible calls the world. There are four reasons why Christians should not love the world. Number one, because of what the world is. The New Testament word world has at least three different meanings. It sometimes means the physical world, the earth. God made it. God made that world, our planet, and all things therein, Acts 17 and 24 reminds us. It also means the human world, mankind. For God so loved the world, John 3:16. How many of you know that verse in English? John 3:16. Let's quote it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Listen to it in Japanese. My wife and I served in Japan for 10 years, and it's rather unique. Kami wa jitsu ni sono story go o watai ni natta hodo ni. Yo o ai sareta. Sore wa miko o shinjiru mono ga 一人として滅びることなく永遠の命を持つためである。ヨハネ3章の16節。You got the Yohane part, right? Sometimes these two ideas, the physical world and the human world, appear together. He, Jesus, was in the physical world, and the world earth was made by him. And the world, mankind, knew him not for the most part. That's what John 1:10 says. But the warning, love not the world, is not about the world of nature or the world of man. Christians ought to appreciate the beauty and the usefulness. That's what we're going to do Friday. Appreciate some of the beauty that God made, those that are able to come. To appreciate the usefulness of the earth that God has made. Since 1 Timothy 6:17 says, he giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And they certainly ought to love people, of course, not only their friends, but even their enemies, we are admonished in the Word of God. This world named here as our enemy is an invisible spiritual system opposed to God and Christ. We use the word world in the sense of a system in our daily conversation. The TV announcer says, we bring you the news from the world of sports. The world of sports is not a separate planet or a continent. It's an organized system made up of a set of ideas, people, activities, purposes, etc. And the world of finance, and the world of politics, and likewise systems of their own. Behind what we see in sports or finance is an invisible system that we cannot see, and it is that system that keeps things going. The world in the Bible is Satan's system opposing the work of Christ on earth. It is very opposite of what is godly. 1 John 2:16 told us, and what is opposite of holy and spiritual. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, 1 John 5:19 tells us. Jesus called Satan the prince of the world in John chapter 12, verse 31. The devil has an organization of evil spirits working with him and influencing the affairs of this world, we find in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. Just as the Holy Spirit uses people to accomplish God's will on earth, so Satan influences and uses people to fulfill his evil purposes. Unsaved people, people who have not accepted Christ as personal Savior, when they realize it or not, they are energized by the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians chapter 2 tells us, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. People who have not yet accepted Christ as Savior, the Bible calls them unsaved people. It says they belong to this world. Jesus calls them the children of this world in Luke chapter 16, verse 18. When Jesus was here on earth, the people of this world did not understand him, nor do they now understand those of us who trust him. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. A Christian is a member of the human world, and he lives in the physical world, but he does not belong to it. He belongs to the spiritual world and not Satan's system. Satan's system, this world, opposes God. If we were of the world, Satan's system, the world would love his own. But because we are not of this world, I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hateth you. John 15:18. The world, then, is not a natural habitat for a believer. The believer's citizenship, according to Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, is in heaven. And all his effective resources for living on earth come from his heavenly Father in heaven. The believer is somewhat like a scuba diver. The water is not man's natural habitat, for he is not equipped for life in or under the water. When a scuba diver goes under, he has to take special equipment with him so that he can breathe. Were it not for the Holy Spirit's living within us and the spiritual resources we have through prayer, Christian fellowship, and reading and studying and digesting the Word, we could never make it here on earth. We complain about the pollution of Earth's atmosphere. The atmosphere of the world is also polluted spiritually, that Christians cannot breathe, so to speak, normally. But there's a second and more serious reason why Christians must not live in the world. That is, because of what the world does to us. John, 1 John 2:15, we read this morning, says, if any man love the world, and the love of the Father is not in him. Worldliness is not so much a matter of activity as it is of attitude. Can I say that again? Worldliness is not so much a matter of activity, but of attitude. It's possible for a Christian to stay away from questionable amusements, and doubtful places and still love the world. For worldliness is a matter of the heart. To the extent that a Christian loves the world system and the things in it, then if he does, he does not love the Father. Worldliness not only affects your response to the love of God, it also affects your response to the will of God. The world passes away, John 2:17 says, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Doing the will of God is a joy for those living in the love of God. The Lord said, if you love me, keep my commandments. But when a believer loses his enjoyment of the Father's love, he finds it hard to obey the Father's will. When you put these two factors together, you have a practical definition of worldliness, which is anything in a Christian's life that causes him to lose his enjoyment of the Father's love or his desire to do the Father's will, that is worldly and must be avoided. Responding to the Father's love in your personal devotion in life and doing the Father's will, which should be our daily conduct, these are two tests of worldliness. Many things in the world are definitely wrong, and God's word identifies them to us as sins. For example, Ephesians 4, 25 and 28 says, it's wrong to steal and to lie. Ephesians 5, 1 through 3 says, sexual sins are wrong. About these and many other actions, Christians can have little or no debate. But there are areas of Christian conduct that are not so clear, and about which even the best Christians may disagree. In such cases, each believer must apply the test to his own life and be perfectly honest in his self-examination, remembering that even a good thing may rob a believer of his enjoyment of God's love and his desire to do God's will. Example, a senior student in a Christian college was known for his excellent grades and his effective Christian service. I could say it was me, but I didn't have excellent. He was out preaching each weekend, and God was using him to win the souls and challenge Christians. Then something happened. His testimony was all of a sudden no longer effective. His grades began to drop, and even his personality seemed to change. It was noticeable. It was even noticeable to the Christian college president. So he called him, said he wanted to speak with him in his office. The college president says, "There's been a change in your life and your work. And I wish you would tell me what's wrong." The student was evasive for a time, and then he told the story. He was engaged to a lovely Christian girl, I can say that was my wife, and was planning to get married after graduation. He had been called to a fine church and was anxious to move his new bride into the parsonage and get started in his wonderful pastorate. Then he said, "I've been so excited about it that I've even come to the place where I don't want the Lord to come back." He confessed. "And then the power dropped out of my life." His plans, good and beautiful as they were, his plans came between him and the Father. He lost his enjoyment of the Father's love. In that sense, he was worldly. John points out that the world's system uses three devices to trap Christians. And I wanted to kind of warn you this morning. They are the lust, desire of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, mentioned to us in 1 John 2:16. These same devices trapped Eve back in the Garden of Eden. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, the lust of the flesh, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, pride of life, she took the fruit. Genesis 3:6. The lust of the flesh includes anything that appeals to man's fallen nature. The flesh does not mean the body. Rather, it refers to the basic nature of unregenerate man that makes him blind to spiritual truth. That's in 1 Corinthians 2:14. Flesh is the nature we receive when we get born. This is flesh. Spirit is the nature we receive when we accept Christ as Savior, that we call the second birth, in John chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. When we trust Christ, we become partakers of the divine nature. 2 Peter 1:14 tells us that. A Christian has both the old nature, this flesh, and the new nature, spirit, in his life. And a battle is going on with those two natures in our lives. There can be a lot of fighting going on. Galatians chapter 5, 17 through 23 talks about it. God has given man, let's read that. Galatians chapter 5, 17 through 23. Galatians chapter 5. Let's start with 16. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not know, that you may not do the things that you please. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But fortunately, it doesn't leave it in the negative. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. God has given man certain desires, and these desires can be good. Hunger, thirst, weariness, and sex are not at all evil in themselves under God's guidance. There's nothing wrong about eating, drinking, sleeping, or as the Bible calls it, begetting children. But when the flesh nature controls them, they become sinful lusts. Hunger is not evil, but gluttony is sinful. Thirst is not evil, but drunkenness is a sin. Sleep is a gift of God, but laziness is shameful. Sex is God's precious gift when used rightly, but when used wrongly, it becomes immorality. This is what we're talking about when we see how the world operates. It appeals to the normal appetites and tempts us to satisfy them in forbidden ways. In today's world, we are surrounded by all kinds of allurements that appeal to our lower nature. And as Matthew 26:41 says, the flesh is weak. In today's world, we're surrounded by all those things. And if a Christian yields to it, he will get involved in the works of the flesh, as we read in Galatians chapter 5. And it gives us that ugly list. It's important that a believer remember what God says about his old nature, the flesh. Everything that God says about the flesh is negative. Even Romans 7:18 says, in the flesh there is no good thing. The flesh profits nothing, John 6:63 says. A Christian is to put no confidence in the flesh, Philippians 3:3 tells us. And also the same idea in Romans 13:14. He is to make no provision for the flesh. A person who lives for the flesh is living a negative life. The second device that the world uses to trap the Christian is called the lust of the eyes.